turn with me, please, to the passage read in God's Word, the book of Judges, and chapter 16. The book of Judges, chapter 16. And I'd like us, the Lord would enable us to look at really the whole of what we have from verses 1 through to verse 22. Perhaps we find things summarized from verses 19 to 22, which we shall read again. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. For 20 years, Samson was a judge, a leader in Israel, especially over in the western region towards where the Philistines lived. And in an age that was spiritually lethargic, where the people were afraid to do anything to free himself from danger or from bondage, there he was, giving leadership, fighting against the Philistines. We find that the Lord used him. He had raised him up that he might keep the Philistines at bay, that he might help begin to deliver Israel from the oppression that they were suffering at their hands. He began the work, and Samuel later on completes that work. For 20 years, he was a judge. And the impression we have is that for 20 years, he was a faithful judge. We're told in the last verse of chapter 15, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Don't you wish that the story ended there? That's all we heard of Samson. How we would have a very different view of his life. Whereas you hear the name Samson, and isn't it true? We tend to be very negative. We remember that at the beginning he seemed to be infatuated with a Philistine woman, which was not a wise thing to do. And then we hear at the end of how he gets involved with this prostitute, and then he gets involved with Delilah, and how we struggle to make sense of him as one who could be spirit-filled and a leader in Israel. What a sad end to what was a time of faithful leadership, because he did begin the work of delivering Israel from the Philistines. Well, that 20 years of faithful service came to an abrupt end. And we have that in the chapter before us. And as we look at it on a personal level, and that's what we'll do this morning, what can we see? What a tragic end. What a sad end. He seems so much like Israel, the nation itself. Sometimes faithful, and then going to the opposite extreme, so up and down. What a lack of consistency. Oh, that he had been different. Oh, that Israel had been different. Oh, that my people had walked in my ways. Then their peace would have been like a river. A great deluge of peace and blessing. Instead, the Jews knew trouble through their history. And here's Samson. just like them. And as we look at him personally this morning, God has given us this account that it might be a warning to us all. Really, what we have here is a warning against backsliding. We have known many blessings. Some, perhaps many, we trust, knew something of the Lord's blessing over a past communion Sabbath. How have things fared with you since then? And how will they go on in the next few weeks? Here's a warning that we must all take to heart, that we do not allow ourselves to drift back, but press forward in the faith. So this morning we shall look at Samson very much as we see him in his personal capacity. And then, God willing, next Sabbath, we shall see him more as we think of him as a judge in his public office, where actually what we find is that his greatest act was his last act, when he died and brought down with him the temple of Dagon and killed the lords of the Philistines. But first of all, let us consider this warning given to us. Four things we shall notice in our text. We find here the reality of his backsliding. We shall then consider the roots of his backsliding. Thirdly, the results of his backsliding. And then finally, we shall consider his repentance or his restoration after his backsliding. It's not all negative, although it's so easy for us just to see the negative in this passage. First of all, notice the reality of his backsliding. Here he is, a leader in Israel who has been a blessing to Israel for 20 years, and we find that he is deeply backsliding. How unexpected this is. As we said already, there's been 20 years of faithful service. Yes, I know there's his involvement with that Philistine girl at the beginning of his work. But then you could say it was more foolishness, a foolish infatuation, rather than outright sin and adultery. Whereas what we find here in chapter 16 is indeed a shock to us. It's the last thing we expect to read. Remember who he is. He is one who has been chosen of God. Indeed, he has been chosen by God before he was conceived. And he is one whom God has set apart to this great work. One who is a chosen of God, who, as he comes into this world, is filled with the Spirit and set apart to a work, and he has been faithful in that work and used greatly in that work. And surely, as we look at him and think of him as one who has been chosen and shaped and moulded for a particular work to advance the kingdom of God, as he is filled with the Spirit and equipped for that work, don't we expect that he will be faithful and remain faithful and be a good example, be a godly example? Has he not the Spirit of God within him? Is he not the Spirit who sanctifies, who cleanses, who enables the people of God to be holy? And yet look at the mess he's in. Look at what he's up to. We're rightly shocked when we see him acting in the way that he does. Getting into a prostitute, and then getting involved with Delilah after that in what appears to be an unmarried relationship. It's dreadful, isn't it? We would be horrified if we heard of any believer doing that, never mind a leader in Israel, and rightly so. But friends, isn't there a reminder here that neither you or myself are immune from temptation, from backsliding, from great sin? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Is that not the message of this passage? Abraham wasn't perfect. There were some serious outward sins with him. You think of David, or you think of Solomon, or you think of Peter betraying his master. Who knows what you and I are capable of? What does this passage cry out but, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation? Beware. Who knows what you might enter into? And if you begin to enter into that temptation, that is to mull over it in your mind and to assess it and to see its attractiveness, who knows how far you might be drawn into it, till it leads to open outward sin. You see, the best of men, the best of the saints, are only men at best. Isn't the heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Do you know the battle, the struggle against sin in your soul? Remember, though you might get one victory, though you may feel you're making progress, it's like a disease that's always there. You know how there are some illnesses that once you get, they're always there. Sometimes they're under control and you don't notice it, but they can quickly appear. Think of how the chicken pox later on can appear as shingles. There's the person, they haven't done anything. It's not that they've been in contact with certain people, but for various reasons, this horrible disease reappears. Isn't that what sin is like? Aren't our hearts a fountain of iniquities? Isn't that why we're told, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, put to death the sin that begins to appear outwardly in action, and watch yourself? And you find an emphasis in all sorts of sins, including sexual sins. And one of the reasons you find that emphasized in the New Testament is that the New Testament age was a licentious age, an age where purity, where the seventh commandment was flaunted, where you had public debauchery. It's like our own day. And so these lessons and these warnings are very relevant to all of us, because our heart is a factory of idols. And there are lusts within, ready to flame up. It doesn't take much for the evil one to shoot one of his fiery darts. And here is our heart like a dry, tenderly forest bed. A little spark. And soon there's a great forest fire raging. Isn't that our problem? How we have to keep the heart with all diligence. Here was unexpected on one level, but on another level, nothing should surprise us if we know our own heart. It was also deep. Now, we're not really told what happened to Samson. There's this 20 years gap. We know nothing of him, apart from the fact that he appears to have been a faithful judge, and we find him even commended in the book of Hebrews. We don't know what caused them to backslide as such. But surely we can see that a spiritual carelessness must have come over them. There would be certain signs that would have been there. We'll notice some of these later. An unrestrained one thing leads to another, and you end up with the situation before us. And what you find is that carelessness leads to open sin. He becomes involved with this common harlot in Gaza. He then gets involved with Delilah, who we don't know whether she was a Philistine or whether she was an Israelite, but obviously her heart was with the Philistines. We presume she probably was a Philistine. He gets involved with her, and you can see that there are lustful breaches of the seventh commandment. And then as you trace it on, what happens? You end up with Samson, the one who has been consecrated to God from the womb. A Nazarite, given over to the service of God, and that consecration symbolized by the long hair that had not been cut. It ends up there is this abandonment of his calling. This abandonment of his consecration. He fails to preserve his hair. Obviously, his strength wasn't in his hair as such. It was God who was his strength. And the hair was the symbol of his consecration. And you find him effectively with this choice. Will he love God and his consecration to God? Will he be more devoted to God or to Delilah? And Delilah's been at him over and over again. And at the end of the day, he gives way. One small step leading to another, leading to a greater step, until eventually there is this abandonment of his calling. And he is no longer consecrated to God. He chooses Delilah over God. He ends up having another god, Delilah, instead of the Lord himself. Friends, how we need to pray that God would keep us. The psalmist in Psalm 19 says, who can understand his errors? Who can fully grasp sin and the power of sin? O cleanse thou me within from secret faults. Thy servant also keep from presumptuous sin. He's saying this. Keep me from these little slips. Keep me from falling into ways of thinking that perhaps I don't recognize are sin, or they are certainly not obvious outward sins. Keep me from that, because that will then keep me from that slippery slope where that inward defection from God leads to an outward defection, where I'm presumptuously, deliberately sinning. And then after that, there is the great transgression. You end up with apostasy. You end up with turning away from God. Friends, what a state he was in. Let us watch and pray that we might be kept from being like him. Well, notice secondly the roots of his backsliding. How can we learn from his situation? What was it that you could say caused this backsliding, or at least the final backsliding, the deepening of it as we see in the passage before us? Might suggest two things. First of all, he appears to be off guard to his danger. Friend, don't be like that. If you are not on guard duty, you're in a dangerous situation. You're an open prey to all the temptations that the devil and the world may hurl at you. If a city is going to remain strong and impregnable, the guard must be in duty. And the guard must be in duty not only at one point, at one corner of the city, but all around the city. It will not do to watch certain things, but to ignore another area. If the attacker is coming from this direction, there is no point saying, well, I will strengthen and place my guards on that direction. Because then the attacker will easily come in where there is no one to watch. And you see, there is where Samson is failing. He is not on guard. He is not watching and aware of the whole variety of ways in which the evil one can attack. We might ask, why did he go to Gaza? We don't know why. But it would seem that there was no good reason to go to Gaza. He's not gone there to wreak some destruction, to visit them with vengeance. That's certainly not the reason he's there. Because he ends up unnoticed to begin with. And he then gets involved with this harlot. Being where he had no good reason to be, where he had no calling to be, helped contribute to his fall. Isn't there a lesson there? Perhaps especially for you young people, but really it applies to all of us. Beware of where you're going. There are places where you know you will be exposed to temptation. Or it may be things that you may watch or read, which may in subtle ways expose you to temptation. And it's so easy to say, well, I am strong, it will not affect me. Friend, do not be foolish. No doubt Samson went to Gaza, thought he would get home, didn't think there would be any problems. And he was where he shouldn't have been. And he betrays his own weakness to the enemy and sows the seeds of his downfall. You can see especially he was ensnared through lust. We're told he went to Gaza, he saw there an harlot. Do you see how there was no guard on duty at eye gate? The enemy can invade. And that's what happens here. He sees an harlot. He's failed to listen to the warnings of how it's so easy to be enticed, to hear people's words, to see the attraction and the excitement of what's on offer. And yet this, her house, is the way to death. And how many young men and not so young men have been destroyed in that way. Flee youthful lusts. Make a covenant with your eyes. You men, make a covenant with your eyes. All of us need to make a covenant with our eyes. And make sure that we're not being a temptress or a tempter either. We need to be careful. He was ensnared through lust. Now you might say, that's not a problem for me. Well, it might not be your problem. But we all have different things that we are tempted by. There are many things that we can lust after more than just sexual lust and temptation. whatever sin is liable to ensnare you, keep an eye on it. Keep it down. Mortify it. We have a weed at the manse that I've been pouring weed killer over all summer. And you know something? You think it's dead. It looks dead. For a few weeks it seems to be dead. And then these little green shoots keep on reappearing. It's amazing. It might be a bit weakened, but they're still there. And you know what I do? I go out and pour more weed killer over it. Because I want to kill that weed. And you do that with whatever it is that is liable to rise up in your heart and draw you away into sin. It might be pride. It might be the lusts of the flesh. It might be a desire for material things. It might be an unkind spirit. Whatever it is, deal with that. Because otherwise, it will grow and may destroy you. And you see what happens here. This visit to Gaza, which the Philistines hear about, they suddenly realize here is a way to get Samson. They hear of his weakness. And so as they hear of him getting involved with this woman named Delilah, the lords of the Philistines come to her and they say to her, come on, you find out the source of his strength. And then we can get him and afflict him. Isn't that the way Satan works? He watches you. He knows your weakness. He knows whatever particular sins you have a propensity to. And with all his minions watching, he is preparing his temptations for you. Because he wants to devour you and to destroy you. He knows your temperament. He knows your weakness. He doesn't know you perfectly. Only God does. He can't read your thoughts. But then again, how many parents have said to their children, I can read you like an open book? Because they know their children. They watch their children. That's how Samson was ensnared. How we need to watch and pray. And you'll notice he was also ensnared through presumption. Here he is, he presumes he's strong. He goes to Gaza. He thinks nothing of being there, although he's in enemy territory. I'm able to escape. I can defeat the enemy. And so he has little concern. And he has little thought of the Philistines troubling him in his dealings with Delilah either. And you'll notice the Lord did give him a measure of protection until the point came when his hair was cut. But before then, things were not good and he was slipping further and further away. Do not expect that God will always keep you. Just because he helps you in one situation and delivers you from sin and helps you overcome it doesn't mean to say he'll always be there. If you keep on pressing on, playing with fire, you may get burnt. He's off guard. But notice another thing. He failed to learn from the warnings. Don't we find that here? Why in Gaza did Samson rise at midnight to leave? Now we don't know why exactly. But it may very well be that his conscience began to bother him. And realizing that he was in the wrong place, he should be away from there. And aware of the possible danger, he escapes and you find God helping him. He takes the gates of the city and carries them to a hill which would seem to be towards Hebron, perhaps the quarters of an hour away. Here's an amazing act. The gates and the bars, the whole thing just carted off. The Lord has helped him. And it may be that he made a pious resolution that he would not return to that sin. How often we make resolutions. We go so far, giving in to temptation, and we say, no, I must deal with that, and I will deal with that, and Lord, I want to be holy, and I want to please you. And we try and do what we can to defend ourselves against various temptations that rise up. But friends, isn't it true we need more than resolution? We need to keep on working and fighting against temptation. And here certainly was a warning. The Philistines were after him, and that he shouldn't be doing these things. And if we don't see a struggle with conscience in verses 1 to 3, although it's not directly before us, you certainly see that later on. Because as Delilah presses him time and time again when they meet up, saying, if you loved me, you wouldn't hide these things. You wouldn't keep secrets from me. Tell me the source of your strength. As she presses on him, his heart, his soul is vexed unto death. Strong language. It reveals a battle. Will he really let out the secret of his strength? Isn't that betraying the struggle of a conscience? Knowing that, well, he is devoted to the Lord, he's told no one about the secret of his strength, and now he's going to tell her, will he? And eventually he gives way. Listen to the warnings. Listen to all God's warnings. Listen to conscience. And as soon as it warns you, turn away. Because if not, who knows what will happen. God may deliver you once, but leave you the next time. So listen to all his warnings. Here was Samson, rocked to sleep by the devil, blind to his danger. More blind to his danger then than he was later on in his prison. More a slave to his lusts then than he was a slave grinding at the mill in Gaza. Well, what were the results? It's a sad situation. He gives way to sin. What do you find happens? You'd say two simple things. Firstly, the Lord departed from him. We read of that in verse 19. Or verse 20. You find that he wakes up, he shakes himself when he hears the Philistines are upon him. And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. You see, his strength was linked to the presence of God. He's no longer consecrated as he should be. That hair that was a sign of his consecration has been cut. And so that abandonment of his consecration renders him weak. He's left to himself. The Lord leaves him. And he's a prey to his enemies. Dear believer, you have been born of the Spirit. You're trusting in Christ. But you see what happens when we drift into sin. And drift and drift. And end up saying, I will have sin rather than loyalty to God. We can lose a sense of the Lord's presence. The Lord will never fully abandon his people, but you'll lose a sense of his presence. You'll lose his help. You'll lose your peace. You'll lose your joy. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. He's the one you need. And if you grieve him, you will find yourself exposed in danger. You will find that you lose that sense of joy and worship, that sense of the Lord's presence, that sense of access. You will wither spiritually. That's what's happened to Samson. The Lord departed from him. What a fearful consequence of sin. Think of how good the Lord is to you. Think of how you delight in the presence of the Lord. Think of how you rejoice to know and enjoy that peace. Say to the evil one and others who would tempt, I will not give that up. But what is perhaps a little outward excitement, a little outward benefit that will not last and will bring no blessing with it? I want peace of conscience. I want joy in the Holy Ghost. I want the help of God. I want to maintain that hope of heaven. I love God. I love his people. How can I do such a thing and sin against my God? The Lord departed from him. What do you find happens when the Lord departs from him? He's left to his own. And the Philistines humiliate him. His eyes are put out. That was a common punishment for defeated kings and leaders. The idea being that you weaken them but leave them miserable. That will terrify people. What a pitiful sight. He's imprisoned. He's in fetters. He's restrained. He's lost his freedom. Sin never brings freedom. It promises it, it never gives it. And you'll notice he's enslaved, degraded to do menial slave's work. What's the lesson? The way of the transgressor is hard. How slow we are to learn that. But notice finally his repentance and his restoration. Friends, it's not a sad, disastrous ending. There are signs here of real repentance. For a few months, it would appear that he was a prisoner grinding at the mill in Gaza. And over that time, surely there was plenty time to reflect on things. To begin with, there would be anger. These Philistines. What a cruel, nasty people. Anger at Delilah. How she's betrayed me. How could she do such a thing? She who professed so much love betrayed me. Now you see, the tempter will always say it's for your good. He's a liar from the beginning. But then you would get angry with himself. What a clown I've been. It's all my fault. And I've sinned against God. Against thee, the only have I sinned, and thy sight done this out. Surely there was repentance. And you say, but where's the proof? We don't see that word repentance. Well, you won't see that word. However, you'll notice two things. We're told the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Why is that said? That's obvious that would have happened. But why are we told that? Surely it's simply this, because that hair was something that was part of what was meant to be a Nazarite. And the hair growing in his head is a reminder of that calling that he had to be one consecrated to God. And it shows that he is one who is consecrated. And if we're still having questions, well, we read on to the end of the chapter. The children will remember what happens, of how Samson cries to the Lord for help, so that he might bring down the temple of Dagon. And why is he doing that? It's not just personal vengeance. He's a judge. And God responds to his prayer, remember, and helps him. Why? Because God is still going to use him to be a deliverer of Israel. And here he is, willing to take up that role, willing to be consecrated, willing to be a leader, willing to be a deliverer. And he's acting that way when he dies. And doesn't that show you he's one who has repented? And isn't that what we are to do whenever we fall into sin? Quickly go back to the Lord, confessing your sin, confessing your folly, saying, Lord, help me to turn from it. Forgive me for the sake of Jesus. And grant me grace that I might press on faithful, holy, keeping from sin. And isn't there restoration? Because God enables him to act. He enables him. He strengthens him to destroy the Philistines. There's the proof of his restoration. Friend, isn't it wonderful? God restores backsliding believers who turn to him. What an encouragement. Perhaps you've been drifting. Return to him. Perhaps the devil's getting on to you and saying, you're a hypocrite. You professed Christ last week, and look at the way you've behaved through the week, and see the deadness there is in your soul now. Confess that and return to the Lord. Seek his favour. Seek his grace. He receives penitent sinners. He restored Peter. He restored David. He restored Samson. He will restore you. And yes, he used them in his service. Oh, it's true, the scars of sin remained. Samson in this world never got his sight back. David, it took a while for him to receive the joy of God's salvation. And the mess that followed in his family showed the effects of sin. So there's a warning to avoid temptation. To avoid sin, because it has brought down many a strong man. Proverbs 7:26. You've got a whole chapter there saying, avoid the harlot's house. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray to her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men. Many Samsons have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Friends, let us learn. Let us watch and pray that we might be safe in following the Lord. Let us pray.